Well, good morning. It's great to be with you again and to meet together and sing some good songs and pray for the Memorial Supper as we do. And encourage you to have your Bibles out and be prepared to follow along for the lesson this morning. Continuation of our lesson from last week. And after we get done with this, you'll know why. You'd be glad I split it two lessons last week. But last week, we talked about one of the other names and titles of Jesus. Names, more so in olden times, meant something. They had meanings. And as we find, each title that Jesus is given meant something. And it's good to study it. I've enjoyed my studies of it. I hope you have as well as we go through it. I hope it present lessons that make sense and help us ultimately understand who Jesus was. Who was Jesus as he walked upon this earth? And so in our introduction, we talked about the naming, how we name children, the name of the church, the titles of the church, and some of the forbidden names, as I called them, that we have in Scripture. We won't rehearse all that. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 is the passage that we're taking these names of Jesus. And of course, if you notice, we're in the Old Testament now, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. So these names were prophesied of our Savior. These were prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And it reads there, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we all recognize that phrase. We hear that a lot around Christmas, right? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's Isaiah 9, verse 6. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," and here's where we started our study, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And that's what we talked about last week, how Jesus was our Wonderful Counselor, how he was the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father, and how that applied to him in Scripture. And then the last phrase there, "the Prince of Peace." And notice in verse 7 as well, "of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, for even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we find the four titles that I picked out of this, that we're studying out of this, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And then a reference here also to the kingdom. And we'll talk about that a little bit in our passage. So we see what we covered last week. And just as an overview, if you're taking notes, don't try, because just look back at last week's lesson. As far as Wonderful Counselor, a miraculous counselor is another way of looking at that. His counsel was truth. He provided for this counsel to be delivered to the apostles. So the apostles conveyed the same truth that Jesus had. This counsel he gave helps us with the issues of life. His counsel changes lives. And his counsel gives us hope. And so there's a verse we looked at. His very name, Emmanuel, that we've studied before, means God with us. That was Jesus' name, God with us, Emmanuel, as he was called. And he was the Word of God in John 1, and he is God in Hebrews 8. The Everlasting Father, the fact that his throne is eternal. And if you've seen the Father, you'd seen him. And the mighty, powerful God, which I think I just messed up and deleted that one out of the slide. I didn't cover that one. But also the mighty God is in reference there. So now we want to talk about the Prince of Peace. As it's called out here in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, that he is the Prince of Peace. And so I want to talk about and think about, what does this mean in Jesus? What does it mean in our Savior, upon the Son of God who walked on this earth being the Prince of Peace? What does that mean? And ultimately, the idea of being Prince is the idea of being head. So he is, by definition, the head of peace. And we're going to note that as Jesus came in the world, there was a change in the kingdom. The kingdom was not at peace. And actually, as Isaiah even prophesies here, the children of Israel, he's one of the turn or burn prophets. The children of Israel are about to leave into Babylonian captivity in a few years. And so their peace that they're going to see is not going to come while they are as the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of peace comes with the church and comes with Jesus when it comes. So as far as the introduction goes, that was the context when Isaiah was written. They were certainly in turmoil. They were in rebellion against God, and Isaiah calls those out from time to time in his passage, in his book. And we won't take the time to look at that. But that's the context of this prophecy, that Jesus was going to be the Prince of Peace. And so we see, as we noted there, the kingdom of peace was prophesied. The kingdom of Jesus is greatly misunderstood at times. It certainly was by the nation of Israel when Jesus came. But if we turn over to Ezekiel, And this Ezekiel is a captivity prophet. When they were taken into Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel's writing was written, did his writing and prophesying. And he says there in Ezekiel 37, verses 20 through 28, Ezekiel 37, 27 through 28, I'm sorry, 20 through 28, it says, and I'm starting in the middle of a context here, so forgive me for that, but the sticks whereon thou write shall be in thy hand before their eyes. And say to them, thus say the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. So right now, Israel is in Babylonian captivity. They are scattered out. Israel and Judah are divided as a nation. They have been divided for centuries now. And so he says he's going to gather them on every side and bring them to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be the king to them, and they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. I will cleanse them, and so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And we recognize that quote from Scripture as well. God says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, verse 24, my servant shall be king over them, the dead David. This is a reference, though, a reference to Jesus as Jesus sits on the throne. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and to do them. They shall dwell in the land I have given to Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelled. They shall dwell therein. Even they and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their king, shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. This is the kingdom we're talking about. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and we'll focus on that some in our lesson here. It shall be an everlasting covenant, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. There is a prophecy of this kingdom that was coming, that Jesus was going, this kingdom was going to bring peace. They were brought together, a currently divided nation, an instruction written specifically to Israel, to Judah, that they will no longer be two, but they will become one again. They were becoming one again. And also the nature of this kingdom, as we talk about this prophecy, one we often hear in Micah 4:3. Turn over the prophet Micah. We have heard this quoted many times, I'm sure, in our lives. We're reading there. Micah chapter 4, verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke the strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of the host has spoken it. And so there's a prophecy again about this future kingdom. This future kingdom that Jesus is going to be king over. And this is what's so weird is when the kingdom came, the apostles were like, are we going to go to war? Are we going to fight? And we're going to talk about some of these scriptures where Jesus goes in and says, my kingdom is not of this world. And there was a misunderstanding in New Testament times of what this kingdom was supposed to look like. Is a kingdom of peace. The fact that they turn their swords into plowshares, to plows. They are not going to be a kingdom, a worldly kingdom. A worldly kingdom was not what was prophesied. They was going to be a spiritual kingdom. His disciples were not going to fight. And we find that this kingdom is prophesied or fulfilled in the church. In Matthew 16, where Jesus is talking to Peter there, and Peter professes him to be Christ. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19 says there, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus is just asked, who am I? Some say he's John the Baptist in verse 14, some say Elias, and some say Jeremiah. But Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A great confession of faith in Jesus, that he was from God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is the confession that he was Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we see based on Peter's confession, Christ said he will be given the keys of the kingdom. And these keys is the way, the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, that know how to get into the kingdom of heaven. And we find as the apostles went out and spoke, they showed the entrance, how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus states there about his kingdom, that those will be given, the keys to it will be given to Peter. The kingdom of heaven is not something in the future. The kingdom of heaven is now. And Paul wrote in the Colossian letter that very thing. To the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 13 through 18, Paul writing to them there, he says, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And this happens in verse 18. It says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. The kingdom is the church. And so there we find Jesus being king over his kingdom. And I know we've talked about the kingdom a lot, so we're fixing to kind of blast through these other passages about the kingdom, because we've talked about Jesus being king and of his kingdom. But notice the difference in the kingdom. What was the culture of that day? Think about that. Think about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the government and the nature of these people. They all desired preeminence, didn't they? They all desired to be over. They loved their government. They was into the politics of their government. They was into the politics of their religion. The Pharisees and scribes looked down on people. They looked down on the tax collectors. They looked down on the Sadducees the Samaritans. And but Jesus come and said, My kingdom is going to be a peace. And he starts that out in the Sermon on the Mount. As he teaches there, he says, Blessed are the peacemakers. Their religion of that day was not at peace. The nature of the new kingdom that Jesus brought was based on peace, is based on blessed are these peacemakers, which was an astounding and a doctrine that was completely obscure to them, because they've been at war, they've been fighting and fighting in amongst themselves at that time. And Jesus says, as I kind of alluded to earlier in John chapter 18, verse 28, as he is before Pilate, being accused by the Jews, notice what he says about his kingdom, the nature of his kingdom. Reading us, I've got 28 through 37. I don't want to read all of that, though. Verse 33, Pilate entered to the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art you king of the Jews? In verse 33 of John chapter 18. Are you king of the Jews? So Pilate wants to answer this question for me. And Jesus answered him, saying, Do you know this of yourself, or did others tell you? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? And Jesus then answered a very profound statement about his kingdom. Very profound statement. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. And then he continues on. Pilate said, Therefore unto him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, This thou sayest that I am king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And see, Jesus admits that my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not establishing a physical kingdom. My disciples are not here to fight. They're not here to establish a worldly kingdom. His kingdom was not of this world. And we see in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It says there, the wise men came looking for the king of the Jews. The story we always hear around Christmas time about Jesus. The king of the Jews has come. Matthew 21, later in his ministry, talked about being a king of the Jews. Nathan, when he is called to be by his brother, in John chapter 1, I love this. To read this passage here as Nathan, Nathaniel comes and sees Jesus. In John chapter 1, In verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, "Behold, an Israel indeed who is no guile," Jesus said. And Nathanael said unto him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered to him, "Before Philip called you, when you was under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus was king. Nathanael recognized that. We talked about Jesus being asked if he was king during his trial. The soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head, mocking him. The title placed over his head as well. It was prophesied he was going to be given the kingdom of David, sit on David's throne. It is that is confirmed in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost as Peter is speaking to them there. He is proclaimed to be sitting at the right hand of God as is prophesied as David did. And so we see that his kingdom was established. And like I said, I didn't spend a lot of time on that because we've talked about Jesus being king before. But we want to talk about Jesus being peace. Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Jesus being the Prince of Peace because he brought peace between mankind. And this is certainly in a limited sense, but he offers peace really between mankind. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that blessed are the peacemaker, he says. But also we see he brought peace between different racial groups, between different classes of people, between the Jew and Greek in these two passages in Colossians 3, and also as the barbarians, the Scythians, and the slaves and the free men are added there. And then again in Galatians 3, it mentions the male and female. These societal barriers that so many people looked up and people in that culture who looked down upon people who wasn't of their kind and then grow up the same way they grew up, that Jesus broke down all those barriers. His kingdom was not just for the Jews only anymore. His kingdom that he established was for all mankind, men and women, bond or slaves or free men. It did not matter. Even the scribes and Pharisees could be part of his kingdom. So he brought peace between mankind, a peace that didn't exist in that day. He offered and brought peace for that. For those who would be part of his kingdom could experience this peace. But you had to have this peace in your life to be a part of his kingdom. He desires peace between mankind. It was his intention and his goal of the gospel to bring this peace. Now, certainly, it don't just automatically happen, and it didn't. There's a lot of things took place in the church that showed difficult times. Romans were taught in Romans chapter 12, 16 and following there to be at peace with all men is what Paul instructs there. And later to be at peace with the government. Romans chapter 13, Jesus desires peace from his disciples between mankind. But most importantly, besides the peace that Jesus brought between mankind, Jesus brought the true peace, the only true peace. And that is with God, our Father. Jesus brought peace with God. And that's where the true peace exists. In Colossians chapter 1, this is the most important part of our lesson today about the peace that Jesus brought. It brought peace with God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, that it says there he reconciled us. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and reads there, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, say whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So those who were aliens, those who were enemies, have been reconciled now in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Jesus offers peace with God. Continues in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We are justified by faith. We are reconciled to God by his death. And the idea of reconciliation is to make right, to correct what was broken. Jesus did that, thus making peace with God. We are redeemed from our iniquity, as Titus says, and also in 1 Peter, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We're not redeemed by silver and gold or anything of the physical nature. We're redeemed. We are bought back from from sin, out of slavery of sin, by the blood of Jesus, by the one who died for us. This peace that is offered is for the disciples of Christ, those who follow him. There is not peace in the world outside of Christ. It cannot exist. It will not exist. There is peace available if we are disciples of Christ. And he offers that to us. And here in James 4, we find that friendship with the world is enmity with God, or is an enemy of God. To be an enemy of God, if we are enemies of God, if we're friends of the world. And that's what Jesus comes and his disciples all trying to convince people to leave the world. Leave the worldliness behind. There is not peace there. The peace that comes, the true peace that comes through his blood. It comes through obedience to him. But friendship with the world is enmity or an enemy of God. And we certainly do not want to be there. And that's James 4:4 talks about that. So the peace is for his disciples and not those who are outside and not obedient to his word. We find that this peace is certainly limited because he never promised, what's the song that says he never promised you a rose garden? This world is not, this life, as we live on this earth, this is not meant to be completely at peace, completely at ease. Jesus even told his disciples who were their enemies going to be. It was going to be those of their own household. Because when one's converted, we find that there was such division among the Jews that they were ostracized and kicked out of the synagogues, and much harm was done to the Christians in New Testament times. God never promised that life here would be easy. I mean, after all, if it was so easy and so great here, who would want to go to heaven? Does it give us any motive and incentive to want to go to heaven? So he never intended on this life to be great and wonderful and easy. The reality is this life is difficult. The reality is there are hard things in this life, and they make us better, but it also makes us want and hope for better. And so we see, I hope we see from this that the peace that Jesus offered is not a peace of this world. You know, I talked earlier, the audience that was written to in the New Testament times saw a religious elite who were enthralled in politics, that all they could look at, they looked down on people. And remember how they would ridicule people. They looked down on tax collectors, the Samaritans, even widows, the innocent widows. They would take advantage of them. This is what the government was like, the government of the Jews. The politics of the Jewish religion was like in that day. They were very much a people who looked down. And at times, the church struggled with that. And we find James dealing with that and Paul dealing with that in different passages. But that's not the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. Jesus came to establish a kingdom of peace where his disciples would be at peace with all men as much as they could, that they would be at peace with the government. They didn't. His disciples, he didn't come to set up a kingdom for his people to overcome and to overthrow the government and to cast it aside and set up a worldly kingdom. Jesus never had that intention. God never had that intention. The kingdom was always going to be spiritual in nature. Jesus brought down all these boundaries that were against us and allows all mankind of any background to come to him and to receive this peace or have access to this peace that he promised. The idea that the world saw in his day of the preeminence that was desired and sought after was not. And we even saw his disciples were sought after this preeminence. They even asked him who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be great? They done it, I think it's two separate occasions. They asked who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus set them straight. They need to be about little children. They need to be submissive, and they needed to be to yield and to serve others was the nature of that kingdom. And so we see the kingdom that Jesus established was not like what they saw in this world. It was, as someone has once said, his gospel was an invitation to a spiritual revolution from the physical and the worldly things that they saw in the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish religion, that of a spiritual kingdom that Jesus brought for people to be admitted to it and to live and to serve God in a way that they hadn't yet seen and that was certainly foreign to them in their land. So Jesus brought redemption from the sins. He reconciled us. And that is the greatest and most important thing about the peace that we have, that we have been redeemed. We have been reconciled by Jesus, our Savior. And I'll go ahead and read that passage in 1 Peter as we give our invitation this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, starting there, I'll read that You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold by your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers. But you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, who verily was foreseen or ordained, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him you do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him the glory that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified yourselves and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So this redemption, we've been bought back from death. We've been brought out of slavery, and the redemption price has been paid for us and is available for all those who would come and confess Christ. There is great importance that we obey God in that manner. And so we see the names of Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, as established there in Isaiah letter, the Prince of Peace being king over his kingdom. And so Jesus offers his peace. He offers it through his blood that reconciles us to God, that buys us out of slavery, and allows us to have that peace. Not necessarily on this earth, though there's certainly peace and joy that comes being children of God while we walk on this earth. The ultimate peace comes in heaven. So if you have not confessed Christ this very day and had your sins washed away, you ask you this morning to make that confession and have, through the act of baptism, as Jesus commanded, as disciples commanded, we will be glad to baptize you based on your confession of Christ. And if you've not been baptized, or if you've been baptized and you've fallen away, we also make the invitation this morning to come and confess, make known your needs. If you have need of prayers of the saints in any way, or if there's anything else that you need to discuss this morning, we ask you to come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.
I have decided.